An older couple had an ongoing, semi-serious discussion about which one of them was losing their hearing. As time went on, this became quite a bone of contention between them. The husband decided he would settle this issue once and for all. While his wife was enjoying a book in the living room, he said in a loud voice, "Dear, would you like a cup of tea?" Upon hearing no response, he progressed into the next room and he said in a firm voice, "Dear, would you like a cup of tea?" Lastly, again hearing no response, he went into the living room and stood directly behind her chair in which his wife was sitting, and he said in a louder voice, "Dear, would you like a cup of tea?" She turned to him with a slightly annoyed expression on her face and replied, "For the third time, yes!" Hearing God is a vital part of our faith. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again, but people hear the gospel. They hear it many times throughout their life. Maybe they hear it hundreds of times, and it means absolutely nothing to them. It's like water off their back. But then, honestly, for God's elect, there comes a time when they hear it. And it cuts to the quick of their soul. God, like a surgeon using a scalpel, cuts them open and their guts fall out. Their sin falls out before them. And those people, which were you and I, those people realize that something has to be done about it. They can't go on living like this. And they turn to God, the only place there is to turn, knowing that He loves us so completely. But after a person becomes a Christian, after they accept Christ as their Savior, they don't just automatically become a pinnacle in the faith. You see, it takes time as they continue to hear God through His Word, and the more they hear Him, the more they learn of Him, the more faith they're able to put in Him. And you know what? Let me say this real quick. Let me give you the gist of what I'm going to say this morning, because I needed something, and God spoke to me this morning, and this is what He said. What I want to talk about this morning is our faith and how it comes through hearing. You've probably heard the illustration used of a husband and a wife and how they have a bank account of love. And if the husband does something nice, the woman credits his account, so to speak. And if he does something bad, she takes away. You know, it's love. But I want you to realize this morning that we have a bank account of sorts of faith. We have a faith account. We're born with it. And let's just say in our faith account, there's $100. Now, Jesus said all it takes is a faith of a mustard seed to place in Him and to gain faith unto salvation. So let's just say all it takes is for one faith dollar to be put in Jesus Christ to be saved. One faith dollar. Now, that can't be a counterfeit dollar. We can't run it off on the copy machine. That has to be a real faith dollar, a true faith. But we place $1 in God and we're saved. But that leaves 99 more faith dollars, right? That has to be put in something if it's not in God. And I believe that the New Testament is written to believers who are immature, meaning they haven't given God enough faith and they're messing up. They're doing other things. They're putting their faith in other things. So this morning, what I want you to think as you hear me speak through our passage this morning is your faith account. And how do we, after we become a Christian, after we place that $1 of faith, how do we put the other $99 of faith in God and become strong, mature Christians? I want to say this morning that it comes by hearing God through His Word. Okay, so just remember that as we get going. And again, this is kind of not a normal sermon, but let me take another sidebar here. This week I struggled. Boy, I struggled with this sermon. And I struggled with how chapter 3 of Habakkuk fit with the first two chapters. And I had a plan, and I had where I was going to go, but when I tried to go there, I just couldn't. My conscience wouldn't let me. The Spirit wouldn't let me. And boy, I struggled. But then God gave me the answer through the week. And I want to tell you or relate to you what God gave me so you can understand where I'm going and what God gave me to understand. And last week I related that God spoke to Habakkuk and something changed him. He was changed from a whiner into a worshiper as God spoke, and it left Habakkuk in awe, just in silent awe. And the three points in chapter 2 that really hit home with Habakkuk were verse 4, where God declared his glory, his grace; verse 14, where God declared his glory; and verse 20, where God declared his government. And what we find in chapter 3, it's a prayer. Habakkuk is praying, and he's praising God for those three attributes that God displayed to him. So what I want you to see in verse 3, chapter 3, how chapter 3 fits, as Habakkuk starts to pray, he prays about faith, he prays about God's glory, and he prays about God's power or government. So that's what we're going to be talking about in chapter 3 as we close the book of Habakkuk, which will be, you know, three or so more weeks. So what changed Habakkuk? What left him singing a different tune after God spoke? Well, if you have your Bibles, open to chapter 3. Chapter 3 of Habakkuk. And if you're new with us this morning, Habakkuk, turn to the book of Matthew in your New Testament, and then page towards the front of your Bible in the New Testament, five books, and you come to the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 1 through 3a. And this morning, what we're going to find is Habakkuk is praising God and praying to God about faith. Once again, this is a message about faith. Think of it as a more thorough discussion on faith. Now, before we get into that passage, Habakkuk chapter 3, I want you to think about this. When a company hires a person, they don't know much about that person. They don't have faith in that person, so they ask for references. And the references are people who do or do not have faith in that person. And the company, or representative of the company, asks questions about the future employee's past, right? Because the past is a good indicator of the future. If they were a good worker in the past, they're likely to be a good worker in the future. Okay? Hope you're following me. And now, in the same light, when we meet a person for the first time, that person doesn't become our best friend just like that. It takes time. It takes time as you test each other, as you feel each other out, as you're seeing if that person is trustworthy, if they're a flake, if that person will be there when you need them, and if their loose lips will sink ships. And it would be nice when you've met someone for the first time to have their relationship history, to have all the information of how they have dealt with people in the past. But we don't have that information, so we collect the data as we go. So you could say for an employer hiring a new employee or for a person meeting a new friend for the first time, what is being built is faith in that person. Okay, what's being built is faith, and that faith comes through time. That faith comes through information, and the more positive information we gather, the more faith you're willing to put in a person. Does that make sense? Now let's take this up a level to God. We can trust God. How do we know? Because God has given us his resume, the Bible. The Bible is a book about God, about how God treated people, how God acted towards people, how God dealt with people. It's a book about God, the promises he made, the promises that came true, that were fulfilled, the promises that haven't been fulfilled yet but will. It's God's resume as he says he loves us, he loves humanity, and he shows his love as he acts with people in the way that he disciplines them or rewards them. So our need this morning is to realize the Bible is not just a book of mundane stories about people who are ancient history. It's God's resume. It's God's resume, and every time we read from it, every time we learn from it, it's an exercise of faith. As our faith is being exercised, as our faith is being stretched and it grows, because when we learn more about God, we are willing to invest more faith dollars in him. The more we know about God and know him to be true and pure and good, the more we are willing to have faith in him, and our faith is strengthened. How do you strengthen your faith? By knowing God better. So this morning, we're once again going to talk about faith, and in our passage this morning, what we're specifically going to see is that faith comes by hearing, faith leads to awe, and faith leads to prayer. Once again, faith comes by hearing. Faith leads to awe, as in awesome, and faith leads to prayer. And this week, as you do what you do, I want you to remember who you are. I want you to remember your identity in Christ. We walk by faith. We live by faith. We are people defined by faith in Jesus Christ. So don't you think our faith is important? And don't you think if we are people of faith that we should be trying to build up and strengthen our faith? Once again, how do you strengthen your faith? By spending time with God, the author and perfecter of your faith, making time to hear him. Faith comes by hearing. Let's read our verse, our passage this morning. It's Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 1 through 3a. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. Lord, I have heard of your name. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day, in our time make them known. In wrath remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. Selah. As we get started in our passage today, specifically in chapter 3, verses 1 through 2a, we will see that faith comes by hearing. Once again, faith comes by hearing. In chapter 2, God spoke to the prophet, and the prophet was changed from a worrier to a worshiper. And that led to what we have here in chapter 3. It led to prayer. Prayer. As we started the book of Habakkuk several months ago, I stated that not much is known about this prophet. Outside the book of Habakkuk, you don't find his name at all. And inside the book, you find it twice, chapter 1, verse 1, and chapter 3, verse 1. So here again, in chapter 3, verse 1, we have Habakkuk being proclaimed as the author of the book. And again, it says, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. Now, what in the world does that word mean? Well, scholars really don't know what it means. Some scholars believe that it is related to a Hebrew verb that means to reel to and fro. So it could be an ancient Jewish line dance. But, man, y'all are slow. But whatever it means, scholars believe that it had some sort of musical or liturgical significance. This prayer is a psalm. It's one of the few psalms found outside the book of Psalms. And it was a psalm used in temple worship, most likely sung while it was put to music. And we find this, we look for the clues, we find this in chapter 3, the last sentence of the last verse. Verse 19 says, for the director of music on my stringed instruments. Verse 2, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. The NIV takes a little poetic license here and adds the phrase, of your fame. The Hebrew text literally says, Yahweh, I have heard the hearing of your deeds. I have heard the hearing of your deeds. Habakkuk is saying, not only have I just heard you, Lord, what you just said to me, but I've heard of you. I've heard about you. I know your deeds. I know the works that you've done. I know your fame. I know of you. Because hearing God, hearing of God, hearing about God brings knowledge in God, and knowledge in God brings faith in God. Last week, we looked at the word knowledge in verse 14, and I said that in the Hebrew mindset, the word knowledge is more than just knowing information. It's intimate and experiential. The more you get to know God, the more you are willing to invest faith dollars in God. Okay? And a few weeks ago, we spoke on faith in chapter 2, verse 4, and I asked the question, what is faith? Faith can be boiled down to two words, steadfast trust. Steadfast trust. Faith is trust that is steadfast. It stands fast. It's not on and off. It's not hot then cold. It's not here then there. It passes the test and stands the test of time. It's faith. It's faith. And our faith, our trust in God grows as we learn more about him. As we get to know him better, we put more faith in him. Habakkuk says, Lord, I've heard of your deeds. I've heard of your fame. I know your reputation. And the more I hear of you, the more I hear from you, the more I have faith in you, and I can stand firm no matter what happens. One writer said, Israel based its religion on the work of God rather than on any mystical experience. And this is important because the Israelites based their religion on the work of God, on the fact that God acted in the lives of his people time and time again. Why does God keep saying over and over in the Bible, remember, remember, remember how I chose Abram. Remember the Exodus. Remember I led my people out of slavery into freedom. Remember I led my people through the wilderness. Remember I led them into the promised land. Even in the New Testament, God says, remember. Remember Jesus Christ in communion. Remember his body was broken for you. Remember his blood covers your sins. Remember, remember. Why is this so important? Because our religion, our relationship with God is based on what we know of God, on how he has acted in history, in the lives of his people, giving us confidence of how he will act in the future in the lives of his people. How do we know God? Because he has spoken. How do we know God? Because he has acted. And it was recorded for us in the Bible. Faith comes by hearing. Well, guess what? You hear in the Bible. You see in the Bible. You watch in the Bible. You learn in the Bible. You learn about God. And the more you learn about God and realize that he is so fantastic and you learn how he acted with people and dealt with people and you realize that he is immutable, he doesn't change, that's how he's going to act and deal with us. And you are able to put your faith in him. Investing faith dollars. Now, what if we had never heard of God, if we have never heard of God's character, if we had never heard of how God has acted in history, could we place our faith in him? Can you place your faith in something or someone of which you have never heard? Of course not. In fact, that's Romans 10, 14. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one in whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? You can't place your faith in someone you know nothing about. But see, God has made himself known so that those who lack faith, those who decide not to put their faith in God, will have no excuse when they stand before him. And that's basically the gist of Romans 10, verses 17 through 21. Paul says, the nation of Israel have no excuse. They have no excuse. They say they never heard, but they've heard. I've sent prophet after prophet. They've had the Holy Scriptures. I've spoken to them through my own lips. They've heard. And they have no excuse. And basically, we can take that principle to all mankind. Remember last time we talked about God is righteous and there will be justice. Everyone who stands before the judgment seat of God will have no excuse for their unbelief. None, because everyone will have heard. Okay? Now, here's another question. How can Habakkuk stand in awe of God, praising him through this wonderful doxology, through this wonderful prayer, when he knows the Babylonians are coming, when he knows that pretty soon Jerusalem's going to be destroyed, God's temple is going to be destroyed, and his life as he knows it is going to be destroyed? How can he stand firm and praise God? It's his faith and what he knows to be true about God. Because he knows God from hearing about him and how he's acted in the lives of his ancestors. And when God says there will be justice, Habakkuk can rest assured that God speaks the truth, that he will act on behalf of his people, and there will be justice. Think about this. How can you stand firm when you're diagnosed with that disease, with cancer? How can you stand firm when your child is diagnosed with a disease and may be taken from you? How can any of us stand firm knowing the future of our world? Things are going to get hot. How can we stand firm knowing there's going to be wars and rumors of wars? There's going to be Antichrist. There's going to be worldwide martyrdom, Mark of the Beast, Armageddon. How can we stand firm in the face of all of that? The same way Habakkuk could. We stand firm by our faith. By our faith, it's our trust in God that does not waver. God does not waver, and our trust in him should not waver. We stand on what we know to be true about God because of how he's acted in the past, what we've learned about him, what we've heard about him and heard from him, and faith comes by hearing. We stand firm knowing and we are assured that God speaks the truth, he acts on behalf of his people, and there will be justice. You know, there was a time in my life when I was more ignorant than I am now. And I know your head's reeling. It's hard for you to understand, but it's true. I was more ignorant than I am now, and hopefully I'm more ignorant now than I will be in the future. But there was a time in my life when I was trying to get a hold of my faith when I thought the Old Testament was not important, right? Out with the old, in with the new. This is the new covenant. We were saved by faith in Jesus. The New Testament is important. The Old Testament is not. But the problem is that we can't fully understand the New Testament without the Old Testament. The problem is that the New Testament is the fulfillment of and a commentary on the Old Testament. The Old Testament is full of stories, stories about God relating with people. Some of those people made bad decisions and blew it. Other of those people made good decisions and reaped the benefits. But what I want you to see this morning is that the Old Testament is for our benefit. The Old Testament is full of stories that are for our benefit because we come to know God better through how he dealt with those people. And I think lots of times we read the Old Testament a little bit wrong. We read these stories about Jonah or Abraham or Daniel, and we're focused on the person. But why is that story in the Bible? So that we can know God better. This is God's resume, not Jonah's resume. Why is that story there? So we can know God better. So how does that story teach us about God? In each of those stories, we hear God. We hear God as we come to know him better. And faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing. Romans 10:17, one more time. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. The message is heard through the word of Christ. The message is the Bible. The message is the stories that God gives us in the Bible. The message is every time we hear it proclaimed through God's messenger, the message of Christ, of God's word, helps us to know him better, and it strengthens our faith. So in our scripture reading and Bible study, we hear. And our hearing brings faith as we stand strong on the character and work of God. So my question is, are you listening? Faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing. Let's move on to point number two, which is faith leads to awe. Faith leads to awe, as in awesome, awe, A-W-E. There is a proper response in our faith. There is a proper response through our faith, a response to God, and that is awe. And I want you to see this is circular, because when we place our faith in God, that faith leads to awe of who God is, and the more awe you have of God, it leads to more faith. So the more awe you have, the more faith you have. The more faith you have, the more awe you have. And this is a cycle that I hope you're stuck in as we grow. The definition of awe is an emotion of mingled reverence, dread, and wonder. Respect tinged with fear. So I want you to see that awe is related to fear. And that's what the Hebrew text actually says here. The Hebrew text says, Yahweh, I've heard the hearing of your deeds, and I fear. I fear. Now, there's a point where Habakkuk is fearing because of the news he just got from God, but it goes beyond that. It's more than that, because to fear God was to be God's person in the Old Testament. You know, being very honest with you, lots of times I have a problem fearing God. I don't fear him. You know, God loves me, and I know it. He sent his son to die for me. And lots of times I don't fear him, but there is a sense in which we should fear him, a very real fear, because God is absolute. He is absolute. He is absolute perfection. He's absolute purity. He's absolute justice. He's absolute love. He's absolute. And there's a sense in which we should fear an absolute when we fall so far short. Look at all the saints in the Bible and see how they acted when they had a theophany, or how they acted when they had a vision of God. Moses trembled with fear, Hebrews 12. Joshua fell on his face, Joshua 5, as did David in 1 Chronicles 21. Daniel became exhausted and ill in Daniel chapter 8 and chapter 10. Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration fell down in terror, Matthew 17. And when John saw the glorified Christ in Revelation 1, he fell at his feet as though dead. Can you imagine what he must have seen to just fall as though dead, just like fainting right away? It must have been amazing. And I have to ask, how would you act? What would you do, having been given a very real vision of God? And the answer is you would have done the same. You would have been terrified, as would I. So there is fear. There is very real fear, but there's also reverence. There's reverenced awe. And lots of times there's a little bit of problem because in the Hebrew it's the same word for fear, reverence, and awe. It's the same word, so you don't know what they're really talking about. But it's probably a little bit of all of them. God's people have always been set apart by their fear for God. They were called God-fearers. They were God's people, as opposed to those people who had no fear for God. The pagans, they didn't care about God at all. They had no fear, no respect. Psalm 128:1 says, "Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in His ways." So in the parallelism here, we see those who walk in God's ways, which is what? Obedience. Those who obey God are those who fear God. Those who fear, those who reverence, those who awe. Maybe your relationship started with fear, fearing the fires of hell, fearing a wrathful God, but as you get to know Him, your fear turns to reverence. It's a relationship, it's knowing, it's intimacy. This is a really, really neat verse because there's parallelism on different levels. Psalm chapter 22, verse 23 says this: "You who fear the Lord, praise Him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor Him. Revere Him, all you descendants of Israel." So basically what we see in this verse is that fearing the Lord, honoring Him, revering Him all mean the same thing. Whereas those who fear the Lord are the same as the descendants of Jacob, is the same as the descendants of Israel. So God's people, the Jews, are those who fear God, as opposed to those who do not fear God. So what we find is that in our Christian walk, in our Christian life, what we are doing is we are learning to fear God. We are learning to revere God, saying no to the things of the world and yes to the things of God. And the more you grow in your faith, the more you are completely astounded about God. You're completely astounded both by the severity of His judgment, which is fear, and you're completely astounded by the heights of His love, which is awe. As we grow in our faith leads to awe. And I'm not trying to be too hard here, but let me say this. If you are not in awe of God, if you don't hold Him with the highest respect, then maybe your faith isn't strong enough. You know, there's the shirts, "Jesus is my homie." No, He's not our homie. He's our God, and we hold Him in the utmost, highest regard and respect, in awe. What is awe? It's a mixture of dread and reverence. The more faith you have in God, the more awe you have in Him. Why? Because it's a relationship. As you know Him deeper, you realize that the depths of His love are unknowable. It's so deep. Faith comes through hearing. Faith leads to awe. And now, as we're going to see in verse 2c and 3a, faith leads to prayer. Faith leads to prayer. Habakkuk just said that his faith has been made strong by what he knows about God. He has heard of His deeds. He's heard of His fame, and his faith is strong. He says that due to what Habakkuk knows to be true about God, he's left in awe, which is what? Reverence and dread. Now Habakkuk simply says in a verse, we call it 2b, or I think I call it 2c actually. He says, "Renew them in our day. Renew them in our day." He's basically saying, "Do it again, Lord. I know how powerful You are. I know You are powerful. I know that You defeated the army of the Egyptians on the banks of the Red Sea. I know how powerful You are, that you brought down Jericho and it just fell. Habakkuk says, "I know God and I believe. Renew them in our day." What is them? Them refers back to deeds. Lord, I know of Your deeds. Renew Your deeds in our day. So with confidence, he can say, God, I know you've done miracles. I know you are a wonder worker. You have saved your people time and time again. There is no one bigger. There is no one stronger. You're it. You're it, God. And that leads him to say, renew your deeds in our day. You've saved your people time and time again. Save us. Save us. Do it again. In our time, make them known. Make your deeds known. Renew your deeds in our day. In our time, make your deeds known. Save us, Lord, as you saved people in the past. You see, Habakkuk's faith led him to go to the only place worth going in times of trouble. Jerusalem will be wiped out. Who can fix it? Who can change the course of history? What are you to do? You pray. You pray. You pray as your faith leads you. Because when the storms of life hit and everything seems to be crashing down around you, where do you turn? What do you do? If you haven't heard about the strength of God, if you don't know about the sovereignty of God, if you don't know about the mercy and the grace of God, then you wouldn't turn to Him. If your faith is weak, why would you turn to God? If you don't know, how can you turn to Him? But if you know, intimacy and experience, knowing God, if you know that God has resurrected people from the dead, if you know that God has gathered people up in chariots of fire, if you know that God has strengthened men to the point where they wiped out whole armies with the jawbone of a donkey, if you know these things, if you know them, and you know that the same God who is all-powerful is all-loving and He sent His Son to die for you, if you know what you know about God leads to your faith in God, then the only place you have to turn is that to which your faith is in. The only place you have to go is the throne room of God in prayer. Do you believe? Then you will pray. Where else will you go? Do you have faith? Then you will pray. Where else is there to go? Do you trust God? What is faith? Steadfast trust. Do you trust God? Because if you don't trust God, if you don't think He is strong enough to save you, if you don't think that He has what it takes to bring you out of your affliction, if you don't trust God, then solve your problem somewhere else. Go. Do it. Turn to yourself. Turn to your money. Do whatever you think you have to do. And when you hear that peal of crackling thunder that sends a shiver up your spine, know that it's Satan laughing, because if you're not in the hands of God, you're His. You're His. Habakkuk says, I know you're all-powerful. I know you're everything. I have faith in you. And he's saying, renew them in our day. Renew your deeds in our day. In our time, make your deeds known. Make your deeds known now so that people in the future will have faith in you because of what you did now. And he says, in wrath, remember mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. He's basically saying, in the coming wrath of the war with Babylon, remember mercy upon your people. And we can say the same thing. God, in the coming wrath of Judgment Day, in the coming wrath that is the end of the world, remember mercy in the lives of your people. Remember us. Just as we remember God, we remember what He has done, and knowing what He has done brings faith in Him, so God will remember us. As He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. There will be justice. Isaiah 54:8 says, in a surge of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment. But with everlasting kindness, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. He may hide His face for a moment, but He promises everlasting kindness, His hesed, His steadfast covenant love. God will remember us, having promised us salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. God is like the divine elephant. He doesn't forget. He remembers everything, but He promises us that there is one thing that He will forget. There's one thing that He will make sure He forgets, and that's the sins of His people. Hebrews 10:17. I will remember them no more. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. Teman was a desert oasis in Edom, south of Jerusalem. The Edomites lived in Edom. And Paran was a mountainous region. Mount Paran was in the region of Paran, also south of Jerusalem. Just to get a little technical here, it is Paran is west of Edom, across the Gore Valley, between the Sinai Peninsula to the south and Kadesh Barnea to the north. But basically, I think what Habakkuk is showing here is that both these places are to the south of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is here. Babylon is going to attack. The Babylon's coming down from the north. God's coming up from the south. And I think Habakkuk's point is this. Where are you going to turn? Who are you going to turn to? What do you have faith in? God's coming. Who are you going to look to for help? God's coming from the south. Turn to God, because there is no other place to turn. Turn to God in faith, because there is no other place to turn. So this morning we've seen faith comes by hearing. Hearing God through his word. Faith leads to awe, having awe of who God is. And the more awe you have of God, the more faith you have. And we've seen that faith leads to prayer, because if you really have faith, if you really believe that God is who he says he is, then why in the world would you go anywhere else? Faith leads to prayer. But as an application this morning, what I want you to do is think differently about the Bible. What I want you to do is think differently about people in the Bible. What I want you to do is start thinking of people in the Bible as your mentors, as our mentors. I read somewhere that there are 2,900 names of different people in the Bible, and God has recorded their struggles and their strengths of these people so that we may know God better. You know, Jonah's not there so we can worship Jonah. Jonah's there so we can worship God. Abraham's not there so we can worship Abraham. He's there so we can get to know God better. All these people are for us to get to know God better. They are to be our mentors as they struggled with God, and we learn from their struggles, and we have a more full, faithful relationship with God. And if you don't have a specific study program, a specific Bible reading program, what I would like you to think about doing is turn to our mentors in your own private time, quiet time. Turn to your mentors. Choose Abraham, Isaac, Daniel, Paul. Choose Deborah, Hannah, Esther, or Mary. And study that person and ask questions such as these. I just thought of these off the top of my head, but what did they do right? What did they do wrong? What sins did they struggle with? How did they persevere? Did they blow it? Why? How can this person mentor me in my life? How do I want to be like this person or not be like this person? And in 10 words or less, what is this person's message to me as I grow in my faith in God and Jesus Christ? You see, the Bible is a book of mentors for us to learn from as we hear from them, as we hear from God through them, and faith comes by hearing. The Bible is God's resume as he shows us how he's dealt with people, how he has loved people. And that gives us confidence in the future. Is your faith weak? Is your spiritual life stagnant? Then open God's word and see it in a different light. Let it fill you. Let it top off your tanks as it sends you back on the road of life, revving and rearing to go. It strengthens us as we learn more about him. Hearing him, and hearing comes by faith. You're going to remember this, right? Keep saying it. And you know what? God does not ask us to believe blindly. He doesn't ask us to walk by blind faith. God doesn't ask us to hire him without references. God doesn't ask us to make him his best friend without information about how he's related with people. We have a whole book right here that testifies to his goodness, to his greatness, to his absolutes, how he works, what he's going to do. It's a whole book. It's his resume. He says, this is who I am. Put your faith in me. And there are 2,900 people in this book right here who scream out in chorus, put your trust in him. Believe me, I've been there. These are our mentors. And just like the older gentleman in the story I told earlier who thought the hearing problem was his wife's and not his own, and he got a shock, right? He got a shock. Well, I believe it's going to be the same for God's people who have faith in God, faith in Jesus Christ, but they never spend time in his word. And when life hits hard and when the waves can come crashing down on them, they're going to get a shock because they're not going to have the faith they thought they had. How can we hear if we're not letting God speak to us? How can we hear if we're not letting God speak to us? Faith comes by hearing. Faith leads to awe in who God is, and faith leads to prayer, because if you have faith in God, where else are you going to go? I want you to remember this morning that you know a person by what they do. And knowing that God has worked yesterday in the lives of his people gives us faith in tomorrow, knowing that God's going to work in the lives of his people. I close with Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Now, as the praise team comes up, I just want to say it's faith. And I haven't, today was has kind of been a backup, broader discussion on faith, but we talked about it more intimately, more personally, a few weeks ago. But the only thing, the only object worthy of our faith is Jesus Christ, the God-man, who was born of a virgin, who lived a sinless life, who died on the cross for us, who was resurrected 3 days later, defeating sin and death so that we can have life. That is what our faith is in. That's what God was pointing to all the while in the Old Testament, and it has been fulfilled in the life of Jesus. Now we look back on Jesus because he's the Christ. He's the Messiah. He is who you put your faith in. He is who you put your initial investment of one faith dollar. And if you've never done that, if you've been fighting your life by yourself, by your own strength, and you're tired and you're ready to give it to God, to give yourself to God, then this is your day. It's an investment in eternity. And to those of you who have accepted Jesus as your Savior, I want you to realize that you have this faith account. How much faith do you have in God? And how much faith do you have in something else? Because what is maturity? Maturity is putting more faith in him. How could Paul get beat down and robbed and stabbed and stoned and imprisoned and all this stuff and still stand true? Because he put all his faith in God. Could we do that? Could we stand true? Or when the going gets tough, are we going to get going? Because we've only given a couple dollars of our faith to God. So think about that. Think about recommitting yourself. Think about saying, God, how can I do it? Think about saying, God, I want to know you better, because I know if I know you better, I'll trust you more, and I'll be willing to put more faith in you. And also, I want you to think about the Bible differently. It's not a book of people. It's a book about God and how he's dealt with those people. So start reading it differently. How can I know God better from this story? How can I know God better from this story? And sometimes it's not that easy, but it's there, and God will reveal it if you look for it. How can I know you better? I'll tell you the first way. Be in it. Be in it. If anybody has any specific prayer, if anybody would like to accept Jesus as their Savior, if anybody needs prayer from the elders, if anybody would like to join our church, if anybody needs anything, we're here for you.